Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Kingdom, the change agent. Verse 51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed as in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, and in case it doesn't sound that familiar to you, I think if you've been in church at all, then these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, they should be familiar to you. And if not, maybe it's because I read them out of the NIV and not out of the King James Version. When I hear this verse, when I hear these verses, I hear them in King James Version. When I hear these verses, I hear it in King James Version, and I hear it in a preacher kind of way, my God. I hear it with an organ behind it, my God. When I hear 1 Corinthians 15, I hear, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's how I hear it. I hear it with the huh in there. I hear it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. That's what I hear. Incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. When the corruptible shall have on put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. My God, that's how I hear it. I hear him saying, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Somebody say, but thanks be to God. Somebody bump your baby, say, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you hear it? Is that how you hear it? Pastor Johnny tried to get the organ working. Is that how you hear it? That's how I hear it. I know, you know why I hear it like that? Because I grew up in church. I hear it like that because I grew up in church. I grew up in church. I grew up in church. I grew up in pews church. I grew up in stained glass. I grew up in hot church. I grew up in no air conditioned church. I grew up in you don't know what the theme is church. I grew up in you don't know what the concept is church. I grew up in church where the preacher made somebody else read it from the back. You don't know what I'm talking about, Pastor. I grew up in church. I grew up in hot black kids in the service with you making noise, coloring books, church. And I grew up in church, and in a time where if you wanted to get the saints to be happy, you sang about heaven. You wanted the saints to get excited. You read this passage. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Man, I've heard that because if the preacher wanted the saints to get excited, I know I'm not the only one. If the preacher wanted the saints to get excited, he started talking about heaven. We sang about heaven one glad morning when this life is over. I will fly away one glad day and set of sun. Battles fought and victories won. I shall go to be with him, precious friend divine, in that palace over there, free from sorrow, pain, and care. I will go on singing, true joy is mine. That's when the church got happy. That's when the saints got excited. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Anybody on their way to heaven? I'm on my way to heaven and I'm glad about it. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm so glad. We may not preach a lot about heaven and hell, but I'm here to tell you, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. I know where I'm going. I know that one day we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And I know that my name is written there. I know where I'm going. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to what's next. This is not the end. The mortal must be swallowed up by the immortal. I know that's the case. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. But you know what else, beloved? You know what? If only, and I'll throw this on the screens, if only we saw this passage as a path to kingdom. Only we could make the transition. I'm suggesting today, I'm contending for an idea that this passage does not just apply to end times. I know it's an end times passage. I know it's talking about the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I know that we are talking about the end of it. But if only we can focus on verse 50 and not just verse 51. We are so quick to get to behold, I shew you a mystery. We're so quick to get there, son, that we gloss over verse 50 because verse 50 has some ramifications that we may not necessarily want to deal with. In verse 50, he says, now listen, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Is anybody after the kingdom? He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of God. He's saying you need to understand that flesh and blood and the kingdom of God, they don't mix. It's like oil and water. When we trying to get into the kingdom of God, it's different than getting into church. I would contend there's a whole lot of us in church, flesh and blood. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't look here because I'm leading it and I'm imperfect. And the guy on the keys, very imperfect. The dude on the drums, my God, so imperfect. The guy on the camera, you don't even want to know about that dude. What I'm saying to you is that the church, to get into the church, flesh and blood gets into the church. Flesh and blood inherits the church, but the kingdom of God, he's saying, listen, I came to tell you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The thing that is dying, the thing that has an end, it's difficult for stuff that has an end to inherit stuff that doesn't have an end. We think of imperishable just as not dying, but imperishable means it has no ending. I remember years ago when the Super Size Me movie came out. I don't know if you ever saw Super Size Me, that documentary, Super Size Me. One of the most mind-blowing things, when they pulled them fries out from under that chair, when the fries that was under the car seat was imperishable. It was something weird about something becoming imperishable out of something perishable. Paul is saying what we're trying to do is something greater than just something that has an ending. Even though we have an ending, even though you have an ending, even though I have an ending, even though this sermon has an ending, my clock is running. Even though this sermon has an ending, the power of it and the spirit of it and the ramifications of kingdom is never ending. And it's difficult to inherit something never ending if you are determined to stay perishable. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I throw this on the screens. I wrote it down. Wouldn't it be wonderful if changed people were changed? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the same folk who sang about one day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wouldn't it be amazing if that twinkling of an eye wasn't just the last trumpet? In a flash, wouldn't it be amazing that, yes, we know that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and the imperishable, the perishable will rise imperishable. Yep, no doubt about it. Got it. Please don't write me any letters. I've been schooled in exegesis. My daddy has an earned doctorate, and I'm back in school myself. I got it. I'm just saying, can we also admit that this is a passage about the kingdom of God? Can we admit that the context and the principle that is laid out here is that God is trying to move us from perishable to imperishable? The fact is that God and kingdom has an issue with perishable things. It has an issue with perishable thoughts. It has an issue with perishable culture. It has an issue with perishable statutes. It has an issue with laws that are perishable. It has an issue with things that don't last beyond a cultural expression. One of the greatest challenges for all of us in the world, and when it comes to the word, is that we are currently involved in a word that we have made only work through our cultural lens. One of the reasons why the Muslim faith is spreading faster than the Christian faith is because the Christian faith is determined to only be Western. Christian faith is determined to only be Anglo. The Christian faith is determined to only be white evangelical. The Christian faith has decided that to be Christian means to be American. It's more of an American church than a kingdom church. That because of that, it's not even that God has a problem with white folk, because God don't care about white folk or black folk or red folk or yellow folk. Somebody said Jesus was black. It doesn't matter to me what color he was. He died for me. That's not the point. The point is that the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. That the mortal must be swallowed up by the immortal so that death can be swallowed up by life. So that we can all say, death, where is your sting? End, where is your sting? Grave, where is your sting? No more Blockbuster, where's your sting? No more VCRs, where's your sting? No more cassette tapes, where's your sting? No more radios, where is your sting? No more TV antennas, where's your sting? No more of the way it was. Where is the sting of that? We'll be going back, Pastor Eddie. We're not going back, Pastor Frieda. We're going forward because there is no sting to the end. There is nothing wrong with saying that's how it was. It ain't that way no more. There's nothing wrong with that. Not if you understand kingdom. Church is determined to grip something that may be dying. I know because I'm a church leader. I know because I'm being asked to continue to be a church leader, and I will continue to be a church leader. And my constant, I've been in church all of my life. Can't nobody say nothing to me about it because I was raised in it and I was raised strict. But my constant comment and potential criticism of the church is that the church is holding on to perishable things. My prayer. prayer is that COVID will get us to let go of the perishable and realize that the real thing that God is pulling us to is kingdom. Behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed. Oh, son, if only that applied beyond just going to heaven. He's saying we may not all be dead, but we're all going to change. We may not all die, but we all going to change. We may not all get sick, but we're all going to change. We may not have died from COVID, but we're going to change. We may not have got it, but we're going to change. We may have got it and recovered, but we're going to change. We may not sleep, but we will all be changed. And is it possible for a moment, for the twinkling of an eye, to change you? Who am I talking to this morning? Is it possible? Has anybody ever been in a situation where in one moment everything changed? In one moment, in the twinkling of your dungeon shook, your chains fell off? That don't just happen in church. That can happen because you see your baby enter into the world. That can happen because somebody had a pregnancy scare. Ooh, I wish I had a witness. That can happen because they thought they found a lump that was cancerous. That can happen because you had cancer and you overcame it. That can happen because your best friend got killed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can be changed and your perishable can drop off and you can start chasing the imperishable. In other words, you have to change. I'm going to throw it on the screens. You have to change. Nudge somebody. Tell them you have to change. Tell your wife you got to change. Tell your husband you have to change. Tell your child you have to change. Tell your two-year-old you have to change. You don't have to accept your two-year-old. That little boy got to change. That little girl got to change. You don't have to accept your teenager. You have to change. You don't have to accept yourself. You have to change. You have no choice but to change. Flesh and blood cannot inherit this powerful blessing. We have to change. And it's what brings me back to Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 and this passage that I've been dealing with and dancing around and never really totally breaking it all down, and I'm going to do it today. And last Sunday, I think I gave you all seven of them, and I'm going to get into them and really explain them. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is saying, I've read it before and quoted it before, but it's applicable in the guise of the path that I'm heading down right now. In verse 31, he's saying, I don't want you to worry about what you eat. That's perishable. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to drink. That's perishable. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to wear. That's perishable. The crowd is running after perishable things. Humanity is chasing perishable things. Humanity requires perishable things. Talking to one of the women in the church, and she's going through a difficult place, and I said, well, how is it? And she said, it's just trash. She said, I get it, but it's trash. And I said, what's wrong with trash? What is wrong with trash? What is wrong with the ability to acknowledge that something is trash and get rid of it? One of the shows I like, my God, is Hoarders Buried Alive. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I don't know why I'm talking about it in a churchy, sing-songy way. But I love that show. I love to see people who have to be taught to let go of garbage. Who am I talking to? Too much trash will bury you alive. Got to be careful chasing too much perishable. You have to know when to put something in the bag and take it out and let the truck come and haul it away. It's trash, exactly. Thank God you can acknowledge it was trash. Thank God you didn't need outside people to come in and counsel you, and you cry as we take things out of your hands that's not worth nothing. Why are we crying over a relationship that's not worth nothing? Why are we crying over a situation that's not worth anything? Why are we upset over something that is drawing rats and flies and roaches into your life? Why are we upset about that? Because we're human and we have a love for things that are perishable. Jesus is saying, no, I want you to seek his kingdom first, because the kingdom is an imperishable thing. Praise God for World Overcomers, but the whole aim of World Overcomers is kingdom, because kingdom will far outlive World Overcomers. I hope it outlives me. I'm making plans for it too, but we don't build nothing that lasts no more. And don't build no pyramids. And there's an argument as to whether or not we even built them, because we don't build anything that lasts. And we have to be careful that the stuff that we do build that lasts doesn't end up being a monument to death, monument to a move that no longer works. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those great cathedrals with the marble and the stone and the beauty and the echo and the acoustics and all of it, and don't a nobody go there. That we have to be careful not becoming overly focused on perishable things. I got to move on. I want to finish this today. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Seek first this imperishable thing called kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Seek the ones that he says have the qualities to be invited to the banquet in the kingdom. And one of the most difficult things for all of us, any of us, me too, especially church folk, is we have to be careful that we're not more church than kingdom. I know maybe I've been stepping on toes. I've been stepping on toes all of coronavirus, so it's all right. Maybe I'm stepping on, just know I'm stepping on my toes too, because the Lord has asked me, Andy, are you church or kingdom? Because I love me some church. I love me some church. I love me some choir. I love me some shouting. I've been in church my whole life, but I can't love church more than kingdom. I can't be so in love with church folk that I miss favor on kingdom people. And it makes me, I'm sorry, but I ran into too many folk that had favor on them that I realized were a part of kingdom and not part of church. Certainly not part of the church I was raised in. And I began to say, all right, Lord, what is your righteousness? Who do you qualify? And when I looked at Matthew chapter 7, I came up with these seven kingdom qualities, and I gave you some, and I've got 15 minutes left, and so I'm going to give them to you again, and I'm going to break it down for you. In verse 1, he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The best word I could come up for that is veracity. If you're a stark, strict English major, and you're telling me that's not what it means, that's okay. I'm taking some liberties with it. What I'm saying is that you got to be careful that you speak to actions and not motives. Do your best to judge what you see and not the heart. Had a conversation with my sons the other day. My sons just turned 21 last week, and the four of us, just me and my triplet boys, turned 21, my God help us, and we were out together, and they were talking to me about issues they have with people, and I listened to them, and I was like, yep, but let me stop you there. I understand what that has done to you, but be careful about ascribing motives to that. Well, they just did that because they wanted to use us, but blah, blah, blah. I said, well, I understand that, but that is dangerous. It's not veracity. It's not truth, because you are not called to judge. You can judge actions, but you can't judge motives. Only God knows the thoughts and motives of the heart. Number two, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I said that this is transparent self-improvement. There's nothing wrong with the desire to help your brother. You just got to help yourself first. Fixing yourself first, then caring enough to fix your brother. You concerned about them being in shape? Awesome. Get in some shape. Can't say nothing to nobody else about getting in shape and you not in shape. They have some bad kids? Awesome. Fix your kids first. How about first you have some kids, then after you have some, how about you raise yours good, and then you will be able to see clearly enough to help me with mine. But you can't help me with mine and yours are raggedy. Somebody knocked on your door and said they wanted to talk to you about money and how to invest your money and how to make more money. The first thing you do is look past them to see what are they driving, what do they look like, what kind of clothes they have on, because nobody wants to talk to anybody broke about how to make money. Nobody wants to take swimming lessons from drowning folk. So there's nothing wrong with the desire to help. The thing of it is, first fix you. That's real hypocrisy. I was talking to a young man and he said, well, I believe in God, but I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in church. I didn't even disagree with him. I was like, yep, you're right. There are too many hypocrites in church. And if you come, you'll be a hypocrite too, because Paul said, the Spirit of God said through Paul in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Every last person watching this is a mess. Now, you may have been able to push your mess down to the bottom so don't nobody see it, and you may be able to suppress your mess, but that don't mean your desire for mess. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. When I would do good, evil is present. I may be faithful, but I don't want to be. I may not have killed nobody, but I didn't want to. I may not have stole, but I don't want to. I mean, I'm mad that I don't know what Donald Trump's taxes are, but I also want to know who's doing his taxes. I mean, the truth of the matter is, none of us are in a position to judge. Real hypocrisy isn't going to church and being flawed, because everybody's flawed. If it took perfection to speak, I wouldn't be able to speak. If it took perfection to get your miracle, we'd all be in trouble. Thanks be to God for his grace. Thanks be to God for his mercy. Thanks be to God that your sins are covered. David said, blessed is the one whose sins are covered. And I would contend that the folk used the most got the most challenged. Anybody that knows me knows it takes prayer and fasting and Holy Ghost and Jesusness and everything to keep me from killing some of my Lord, my God. And what I'm saying is, yep, be patient with me. Real hypocrisy is not having an issue. Real hypocrisy is trying to fix somebody about an issue you got. Number three, the third thing is in verse 6. I don't know if I got into this, but he said, now don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The third quality, I'm talking kingdom qualities. I'm not talking about just church. I'm talking about who qualifies for kingdom. I'm talking about who is going to, this is imperishable stuff. These are qualities that are beyond church. The third one is tact. Tact. Tact is speaking truth that can/will be heard. speaking truth that can be, speaking truth that will be heard. Once you fix yourself and then you are determined to help somebody, be careful not to throw your pearls before swine. Be careful to acknowledge who can you help and who can you not help. Be careful when to know when to speak and when to be silent. Be careful to know when you what you say is not right. And it might be right, but it may not apply. It may apply, but not at this time. It may be this time, but you may not be the one to say it. Just because you know something don't mean you need to say it. Just because it's true don't mean you need to say it. And a quality that is kingdom that Jesus is talking about is a carefulness around your words and around your instruction and being careful about being so confident that you have all the answers. Speaking a truth that can be heard. Speaking a truth that will be heard. Number four, I love this one. In verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. The fourth quality of kingdom is courage. Courage to ask. As much as the church is negatively impacted by people who have no tact, Bible says the one who wins souls is wise. It takes a wisdom to give instruction. It takes a wisdom to share the light. And we've become more the law than the light. As much as the church and the kingdom is negatively impacted, as much as we have folk in the church full of people with no tact, full of folk who don't know when to speak and when to be silent. But even more than that, it's full of folk who have no courage. At some point, kingdom as an imperishable quality is a courage to ask, a faith, a boldness, a ask and it shall be given. A seek and you will find. A knock and the door will be open. It's a courage to ask. It's a faith to speak. It's a specific faith. It's a faith that can ask God for something specifically. It's a faith that says, that's what I desire when I pray and believe that I receive it and I have it. It's a faith that not only can ask God, but can ask man. It's a quality that is bigger than just in church. But not only is it a specific faith, it's a flexible faith. It's a flexible faith. It's a, well, I asked and God redirected me. My Lord, I know I'm not the only one. I asked and the Lord redirected me. I asked and what he gave me was better than what I asked for. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I experienced this quite a bit. It's part of the way my daddy, my natural father, Gilbert, Gideon, Thompson, a part of what he made in this monster that is me, is that he had a tendency to not buy me exactly what I asked for. I remember back in the day, I must have been maybe 8 years old. I wanted this game called Electronic Quarterback. I really am dating myself now. It was just three red dots that you moved up and down, and you moved and then you rose. It wasn't all this fancy stuff that everybody has now. That's all I wanted. That's all I asked for. I wanted that for Christmas. I said, you don't have to give me nothing else. Just get me the Electronic Quarterback. That's the only thing I want. And my dad, and when I go to open my presents, and he got me this thing, and it was the one I wanted was all thin and slim and had three dots against two dots, but the one he got me was thick and had eight dots on it, and I just was like, what is this? I already knew before I even asked, because this is just him. He ain't gonna give you exactly what you asked for. He's gonna research and find something different, I'm sure, something that he thinks is better that you didn't ask for, but he know better than you. And I was, man, when I got that thing, I was so mad. I was so frustrated. I cried. I tried to play it. It had all this stuff. You could pass the ball, and it had more defenders. It had dots that blocked. It took me months to figure out how to play it. But once I figured it out, I realized it was 10 times better than what I asked for. It's absolutely possible that what you're asking for is not big enough, it's not good enough, it's not great enough, and you get something that's frustrating. But if you can just work it out and be flexible, you may find out your Father knows best. Verse 9, he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, you'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This fifth one is big, and it's family trust. It is an ability to trust God like family. One of the reasons why the enemy has attacked so many of us at a family level is because family trust is kingdom power. In essence, what Jesus is saying is the pattern to kingdom is family. It's not church. Church is to introduce you into the family of God. And now you trust God like a father. Jesus, in essence, saying, why are we arguing? I mean, which of you, if your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? Which of you, if your son asks for bread, you give him a stone? There's no way that would happen. So if your father gives you something that doesn't quite resemble the bread you're used to, maybe, just maybe, you can trust him like family. If you're evil, if you're human, if you're flawed, if you're short-sighted, and you know how to care for your child, how much more will your heavenly Father, in essence, he's saying that kingdom power, there's a quality in it that is, I trust God like I trust family. Now, I already know, especially for all of you that are watching me that are African-American, because we've been so attacked at a family level, because a part of the reason why that is because of kingdom power. But the ability to have confidence like family. I told a story one time, I'm going to tell it again, that when I was moving to Oklahoma, I was young. I mean, I was in my early 30s, and I was in the middle of this transition, and I was going to Oklahoma to meet with Bishop Carlton Pearson, my spiritual father. I was trying to talk him into hiring me. And so I got on his calendar, and his assistant, I knew her, she got me in. She said, look, you have 30 minutes. I said, all right. I went in and sat down. I had my presentation, what I could do, how I could help, if he would hire me, and things that I would lay out there. And we were just starting to get into the conversation. In the middle of it, his door kicked open and his babies ran in. Son and his daughter came busting in. Daddy, my truck. And he starts fixing the truck. And daddy, my finger. And he's putting band-aids on somebody's finger. And in that minute, in that moment, I saw the difference between being a petitioner and a son. It changed my whole attitude, son. It just that quickly, I realized I was approaching this thing all wrong. I was approaching it like it was business, and this was my spiritual father. When they left, tears came to my eyes, and I said, look, if you don't save me, I don't know what I'm going to do. If you don't help me, if I got to get out of there. I put my shame down, put down my pride, became a child. The whole meeting changed. He said, oh, son, okay, and if we could just put down our fake bravado for a minute and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. We don't know what we're doing. When it comes to marriage, we don't know what we're doing. When it comes to family, we don't know what we're doing. When it comes to church, we don't know what we're doing. No churches are the whole church in America, for it to be this confident, it's ridiculous. It's bravado. It's an inability to just trust in the family nature of God. It's kingdom power. One of the saddest things is that I've offered family to people and they can't accept it, son. They don't trust it. And if they don't trust it with me, how can you trust it with God? And you need to be careful that you haven't been so burnt by family that your family truster is gone, because then the enemy will have permanently damaged you for kingdom power, because God is only going to answer your questions but so much. At some point, God is going to say, now, do you think I'm giving you a serpent? You asked me for a fish. Do you think I'm going to give you a serpent? This is why folks' church don't grow, Anthony, because they're asking. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And every fish that comes through the door, Johnny, they think is a serpent. All fish got to be cleaned. When I first came here, folks said to me, you got to be careful, Pastor Andy, you got to be careful, church folk. There's three kinds of people that go to church, folk, to go to church. It's parasites and pirates and partners. I said, one out of three is good, Frida. That's why y'all ain't got nobody, because y'all see two of the three people as something bad. I don't see parasites. I don't see pirates, parasites, folks who just want to suck your ministry dry, pirates, folks who want to take over, and partners. I said, I see everybody the same. Everybody is people. Everybody is somebody that just needs God. Don't worry. Ain't nobody pirate in this ship. And don't you worry, we're not fools. That inability to just trust God keeps you disconnected from family power. It gets you disconnected from kingdom. Number six, verse 12, I'm almost done. Verse six, he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them to do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets, the golden rule. They call this the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. This one alone disqualifies our country for kingdom power. If we are worried about our country being perishable and not imperishable, it's because of number six. Because we don't do to others what we would have done to us. Jesus says all of the law, all of the prophets are summed up in that. Woo. Good God. There's three. This is reminiscent of when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love Iraq as you love yourself. Love China as you love yourself. Love Japan as you love yourself. Love Germany as you love yourself. Love Africa as you love yourself. Love black people as you love yourself. Love white people as you love yourself. Love women as you love yourself. Love men as you love yourself. Love the poor as you love yourself. My God, it's the golden rule. Woo, that's tough right there. We will never be able to access kingdom power if we can't love others, if we can't see that our strength is to make the weak better. Then the seventh one, and I'm done, I'm over, but it's okay. Verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Number seven is doing the difficult. A kingdom quality, doing the difficult, the lonely, high, hard road. We are way too in love with the easy button. My hand is up. My God, we are way too in love with that easy button. We are so, especially us, we want everything now. We don't even remember dial-up internet. We don't barely remember photos that had to be developed because we barely remember the little black cases with, we barely remember stuff being slow. We want stuff as fast and quick and as easy as possible. I've been eating like crazy for 25 years and I want you to get me in shape in 6 months. And don't make it so I can't walk. I rebuke you, because we don't take the hard road. We take the easy road. Why can't I tell them what I feel? Because telling everybody what you feel is easy. What's harder to do is keep your mouth shut and pray. Well, of course they saw on my face that I was upset. Exactly. Because to let everything show on your face is easy. What's harder is to keep your face still and be okay. Well, they made me scared, so I told them about themselves. That's right, because what's easy is to let your fear cause anger. What's harder is to have confidence that what can they do to you? If God is for you, who can be against you? That's hard. What's easy? The difficult, high, hard, lonely road. That's the path to kingdom. We have a tendency to sleep on folk who did something hard. Just because it looked easy to you, don't mean it was easy. I often think about this with athletes. You have absolutely no idea what athletes do all year round. You have no idea. You do not know. You think them football players are just fast? You got another thing coming. Do you have any idea what kind of brutality. Do you know why they retire? They don't retire because they can't play no more. They retire because they can't do the off season. What it takes to stay in shape. We quickly dismiss people's hard work because we don't want to face the fact that we're lazy. God help us. We don't want to face the fact. We want to call folk lucky because we're lazy. T-shirt. We want to call people lucky because we're lazy. Maybe it's not luck. Maybe it's hard work. Maybe it's study. Maybe it's time with God. Maybe it's not just favor. Maybe it's fire. Maybe it's push. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's hunger. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's brokenness. You don't know like I know what God has done for me. You can't tell it. Let me tell it. What God has done for me. You don't know the high, hard, lonely road that success costs. It has a price. And the folk who say, oh, no, 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 what's the hard thing? What's the hard thing? I'm reminded of when I was in Jamaica with my brother. And, you know, my mommy's Jamaican, and so I was there. I had gone as a tourist, but then I got adopted and this Jamaican, and now I'm there with Jamaicans in Jamaica. And we went to Duns River Falls. Now, I had been to Duns River as a tourist, but now I'm there with real Jamaicans. And the tourists are going up these falls. If you're not familiar with Duns River, you climb these falls. It's rock, it's treacherous, and all the tourists are going on the left side holding hands with one another. But when I was there with real Jamaicans, we went up the rough side. Anybody remember that song? I'm climbing up on the rough side. Of course, you're climbing up on the rough side. You can't climb up the smooth side. There's nothing to hold on the smooth side. You want to be real? Climb the rough side. I climbed the rough side with the Jamaicans. When I got to the top, I had some plantains. I had some curry goat. It's something's different when you decide to stop taking the smooth, easy tourist path to blessing. I want to take the path where I'm dangling by my hands for a second. I want to take the path where I'm scared for a minute. I want to take the path where water is beating down on me and I can't see. But I know that there's a way for me. That's a kingdom quality. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It's imperishable. Everything else will be added unto you as well. Speaking of the lonely high road, speaking of the lonely high hard road, can we give right there? Can we give? Can I get you to give above your tithes and offerings? Your tithe belongs to God. For many of us, the tithe is hard, but the tithe belongs to God. If you haven't tithed, you can tithe right now. Tithe is the tenth, belongs to God. But the offering is above and beyond your tithe. You can text WOE online to 77977. Pushpay will pop up and you'll have all kinds of options. You can give a one-time gift. You can set up to give from now on. You put your information in once and you'll be set. And you'll have an opportunity now to take the high road. You'll have an opportunity not just to eat, but to give. Can I get you to give at least $50, at least $100, at least $150? Don't spend more on your phone than you spend in the kingdom. Don't spend more on a chicken sandwich than you spend in the kingdom. Don't spend more on your hair, my God, than you spend in the kingdom. Don't spend more on your nails and your feet than you give to the kingdom. Can I get you to give? I'm here to tell you, During this period of time, you're going to give me some of that Starbucks money. You're going to give me some of them feet money. You're going to give me some of them pedicure money. You're going to give me some weave money. You're going to give me some weave money. You're going to give me some of that money. You're going to give me some of the. You may have to keep the same iPhone for a little bit. You're not going to upgrade because we have kingdom work to do. Your weave is totally perishable. Your rims are absolutely perishable. Your Jordans, yes, they are absolutely perishable. I'm going to get you to give me some of that perishable towards something imperishable. That is a path to kingdom. Can I get you to give an offering to the kingdom? Can I get you to seek first the kingdom? Woe Online, 77977. If you've never given before, we need you to give now. I need your help. I need your help. We have signed purchase and sale on our 25 acres. We getting ready to do this thing. I'm going to be presenting it. I got a vision to lay out to you. Once we all back together, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But I have a vision. It's powerful. I need you more than ever. This is the time. COVID is coming to a close. There are jobs aplenty. I need you to get a second job and give that to the kingdom. I need you to work extra shifts and give that to the kingdom. I need all the doctors to work a couple of shifts at the emergency room and give that to the kingdom. I'm believing that we'll be able to build this thing debt free. Oh, I got a vision for you. If I ever needed you to give, it's now. I need your help. I just love Pastor Andy. Great. I need your help. Can I get you to give? I'm not going to beg you, but I'll beg you if I have to. I want us to say that we got into this space and not a chicken sacrifices life. But you know what? We will serve some fish and chicken. Oh, yes, we will. This is North Carolina up in here. Oh, yes, we will. We're going to do whatever we have to do. Yes, we will. Because we're going to walk and we have not got long to stay here in this space. Can I get you to give? It'd be a shame if I had to sell you chicken to get you to give. That'd be a shame. I'll do it, but that'd be a shame. It'd be a shame if you gave more to your gut than you gave in the offering. Because the chicken is perishable. And in a couple of hours, you'll be flushing it. But the seed you sow goes into your future, into your destiny. You know how I know? Because there's some of you watching right now. The favor and the blessing on your life, your grandmama sowed that. That wasn't even you. Your great-grandmama sowed that. That wasn't even you. You are walking in blessing you did not pay for. You had a great-grandmama that washed floors and hummed her hymns and prayed and believed God, and you're here right now living a life that you wouldn't live without that prayer. Because she sowed a seed out of her lack. She didn't make nowhere near what you make. And she gave. Gave her tax money, son. Gave money she needed. She didn't give coffee money. She didn't give weave money. She sowed. And you're walking in that blessing. I need you to be a giver. I need you to be a giver. Come on, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this giving. It's bigger than just church. It's kingdom. This giving. Said you'd provide seed for the sower and bread for the eater. We don't want to just be eaters. We want to be sowers. We need both. Bread to eat, seed to sow. Meet our need. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally to the upbuilding of your kingdom. And as we move towards meeting together and as we start to talk vision, God, have your way in us. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, we all said together, amen. So glad you were with us today. Thank you for giving. Thank you for your generosity. The Bible says the God will make you rich so you can be generous on every occasion. I need your generosity. Thank you for your generosity, wherever you may be. Some of you are like, well, I'm in Nigeria. How is this going to impact me? Well, you're sowing into the kingdom. I'm in India. How's this going to help me? Well, you're sowing into the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Can't wait to see you next week. I think I'm done. I'm going in a whole nother direction. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where we're heading next, but I know it's going to be kingdom. Talking about the qualities to get in, I want to talk about the power that goes along with it. Kingdom power. Can't wait to see you next Sunday. Wednesday night, me or Pastor Al, we dropping some word on you. Let's pray one more time. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment. In moments like these, we sing out a love song to you. We love you. You're so worthy. You inhabit the praise of your people. You anointed us again. As faulted as we are, you look beyond our faults and you saw your need. Bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Favor on your people so that you can use us to establish your kingdom in this generation. God, as we always pray, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. God, you're our rock, you're our redeemer. We really do love you. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday.